throughout all of time. It is a subject, a thing that has caused the entire world to be destroyed by water. It has caused an entire nation to be destroyed, a whole group of people to be cast out of a land. We are going to talk about a subject that caused four cities to be completely destroyed from the face of the earth. We're going to talk about a topic that caused Israel to be carried into captivity numerous times. This topic has caused problems for mankind all throughout time. And yet, all of us are guilty of it. The topic we are going to talk about this morning is sin. Sin is a topic we all need to be reminded of very often. This morning, we're going to talk about what is sin. What is sin truly defined as? What's the big deal? Why does it matter? Why do we need to talk about it? And what is the remedy for this sin? So the question is, what is sin? 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. It defines it very clearly. It says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law." Sin is a violation of the law. It's stepping over that line that has been drawn. No matter what it is, if there's been a line that is drawn and you decide to go past what has been authorized, it is sin. Sin is a violation of that law. Sin leads to something. What does it lead to? It leads to a very bad result. It leads to a separation with God. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. "The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sin has hidden his face from you." So sin is a transgression of the law that results in what? It's a transgression that results in a separation from the Almighty God. A transgression of the law that results in us being separated from our Creator that loves us, that wants the best for us. So, it's a transgression that leads to separation. What is it caused by? James chapter 1, starting in verse 13. What causes sin? What causes man to choose to do that which would separate him from his God? Starting in verse 13. "Let no one say, when I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." When he is drawn away by his own lusts, the things that he wants, and he allows those desires, those lusts to entice him. And in verse 15, "Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." Let us look at an example of this. Sin is easily defined for us now. It's defined as a transgression of God's law that leads to a separation between man and God that is caused by our own desires, our own lusts when we give in to them. So, can we think of any easy examples everyone would know of this? Well, absolutely. Think of the very first human beings to ever live on the earth. Genesis chapter 1 and 2. God created Adam and Eve. He created them. He placed them in the garden. And he gave them one law. One thing they were not allowed to do. In Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 16. He said, "Of every tree in the garden you may freely eat of. But," verse 16 says, "of the tree, the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. For in the day in which you do," what would happen? "In the day in which you eat of it, you shall surely die." So God gave them a law. God told them, you cannot eat of this tree. But Genesis chapter 3 comes. And what do we read in verse 1? Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, let's remember here, did God say anything about touching it? No. Eve did not understand what God had said, for one. She was making it more of a prohibition than what it really was. Now, would it have been wise to go up to the tree and touch it? No. Why would you tempt yourself? But God said, the day in which you eat of it, you shall surely die. It's very important for us to know exactly what God says when he means it so that we don't bind something on someone that isn't already bound. Verse 4. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. You won't die if you eat of this tree. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So God gave them a law, and what happens? Satan comes, Satan tempts them with what? Being like God? Is that not essentially what he's saying? He's saying God simply does not want you to do this because God doesn't want you to be like him. He doesn't want you to know good and evil as he does. He wants to be superior. Is that not what Satan's saying? So in verse 6, we see that this desire is starting to be kindled in Eve. Verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was desirable to the eyes, and it was able to make one wise, what did she do? She had these desires, she had this lust, the same lusts that are listed in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. When she saw these things, she took of it and she ate. And she gave to her husband with her, and he ate. So what have we seen? We've seen that God gave a prohibition, but man wanted to do what man wanted to do. They gave way to their desires, and they violated that law. They committed sin. Now, what's the result? Well, we all know what ends up happening. God comes down to walk in the cool of the garden, and Adam and Eve hide themselves from him. They knew they had done what was wrong. They knew they shouldn't have eaten of that tree, but they did anyway. And upon eating of that tree, they were cast out of the garden. Chapter 3, verse 22, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put his hand and take also the tree of life and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. Mankind had the opportunity to live with God, to be in the presence of God where he walked with them in the garden. And they were given one rule. They were given one law. But man's desire won out. Man chose to sin against God, and they were cast from his presence. They were separated from that relationship that they had with God. Sin is a terrible thing. Sin is something that we need to pay special attention to and never forget how atrocious it truly is. We live in a world today that says, you know, well, what's really the big deal with sin? Why does it really matter? Why talk about it? And you know, we don't feel that way about everything, right? We agree, murder is heinous. Murder is terrible. No one should ever commit murder. That's a sin. That's something that everybody should always follow all the time. Well, we think of stealing. Nobody should ever steal. But are there some of those things that people try to say, you know, that's not that big of a deal. It's not as bad as it could be. But I want you to think about something. What made it wrong for Adam and Eve to eat of that tree? What made it wrong for them to eat of that tree? Was there anything inherently bad about this tree? I mean, God had made it, right? What made it wrong? What made it a sin? What made it a transgression? Because God had specifically told them, do not eat of this tree. They'd violated his law. That's all there was to it. The tree in and of itself wouldn't have been wrong for them to eat of had God said nothing about it. But as soon as God said not to do it, it was wrong. Same way for us today. One sin is not worse than another, as some would have you say, think, right? Well, you know, murder is over here, homosexuality is over here, but you know, a little lie here and there, it's acceptable, right? No, God prohibited all of those things. If God prohibited, it's sin, and we must stay away from it. What is the big deal about that tree? God said not to do it, so they couldn't do it. Why does sin really matter? Why is it so important? Because sin will cause man's death. From the Garden of Eden, God said, the day you eat of that tree, you will die. And they did. They died spiritually that day. They were cast out of the presence of God. And because of that, they had to toil and work harder and have difficulty in farming. Thorns and thistles were one of their punishments. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. What is the big deal in sin? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. What do we deserve when we sin? That's where the big deal lies. We deserve death. We deserve to die in that very moment. Why? Because our Creator prohibited us from doing that. Our Creator said, this is not allowed, but yet we allow our desires to cloud our judgment when we commit sin. Since all of the superhero movies are coming out, it's very common for people to say, if you could have any superpower, what would it be? I'm sure most people, especially younger people in here, have heard that at least once. Sometimes, many times. And people say things like flying, like teleportation, like any number of things. But you know, if I could have any one superpower, you know what it would be? To let people see what sin really looks like to God. I'm sure most of you have seen those drunk goggles, right? You put them on and you can see what it's like to be intoxicated. You can see how hard it is to have coordination. Can you imagine if there were a pair of goggles or glasses for us to be able to look through? And you could see man as God sees them. You could see their soul. You could see what sin made them look like to God. Would that change man's perception of what sin really is? Would that make it to where man was more conscious and cautious about those things that would separate him from God? Maybe. Maybe it would. Maybe it wouldn't. But that's what I would choose, to let man truly see what sin looks like. But you know, we do have a pretty good picture of what sin looks like to God. We have a pretty good picture of how he views it because of the price that had to be paid for it. The price that had to be paid for our sins. We just observed the Lord's Supper. We just observed the memorial of the death of Christ. The one who had to pay that price. The cross was the only thing that God could choose to put him through. That his vengeance, his justice could be atoned for. You see, we live in a world today that has this false sense of sin because they have a false sense of God. They have a false understanding of the true God of the Bible. They say, you know, God's so loving. God's so gracious. He's so merciful. He would not let anyone suffer. Right? He wouldn't want anybody to go into eternal punishment. Never. That's not something God would ever allow. And I agree with them. God is all-loving.
Absolutely.
There's no question about that. John chapter 3 and verse 16, what does it say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in them should not perish but have everlasting life.
God is all-loving.
Nobody's going to question that. God is all-merciful. We read a moment ago, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. God doesn't give us what we deserve right away. When we sin, what do we deserve? We deserve to die. But God is merciful in giving us a way out. God is merciful in allowing us time and not giving us death as soon as we deserve it. Because he loves us. Because he wants us to come back to him. God is all loving. God is all gracious. He's all merciful. He wouldn't allow anybody to suffer. But what did he do? He sent his son. He sent his son to suffer. Have they never thought about that? He's all loving, gracious. Nobody should ever suffer, but yet Christ had to suffer. If you would, turn over to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. This God that wants no one to suffer, yet this is what's prophesied of Christ. We're going to start in verse 3. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Now, who's this speaking of? This is a prophecy of Christ, the second person of the Godhead who is going to come and take away the sins of the world. Christ, one who is already in heaven, one who is enjoying the worship of mankind. But what do we see? He left that. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5, tells us how he left it. He found it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, that he could take his stead for every man. Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are made healed. We are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Sin. How can we know how bad it really is? What had to be paid for it? The life of the Son of God. He loved us enough to send us his Son. He's merciful enough to give us time. God's gracious, right? Absolutely. But how does his grace come? Does his grace say you can do anything you want? You don't have to worry about anything that's written in the book that I gave you. Anything that I've told you, and you can have a home in heaven with me? Is that how his grace works?
No.
His grace has come to us by his word. God provided the sacrifice, right? He gave us his son. He's provided us time through his mercy. But what good would those things do if we did not know how to access that gift? If we did not know how it was that we were able to be forgiven of sin? That's where God's grace comes in. If you would, turn over to Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 11. His grace comes in by his word. He said, Paul, writing to Titus through inspiration, says, but the grace that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. In what form? Verse 12. Teaching them. That denying ungodly lust, that denying worldliness and godly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. How did God's grace come to man? God's grace comes to us through teaching. Teaching us how we must live in order to be pleasing unto God. Think about Noah. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8, what does it say? That Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace, but so does that mean Noah could just sit here and do nothing? Not worry about what God told him to do and he would be okay? Is that how God's grace worked through Noah? No. God's grace worked by God giving Noah the pattern in which he was to build the ark. Now, what would have happened if Noah would have decided? You know, that's a lot of work. That's a lot of work to build an ark at this size. Would Noah have had any chance whatsoever of being saved from that flood? No. Noah would have drowned just like the rest of mankind. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. By God giving him the instructions on how to be saved, just as we are today. See, what people misunderstand about God, it's not his love, it's not his grace, it's not his mercy. Well, they misunderstand those things and how it comes, but they miss a whole aspect of God. They miss his justice, they miss his righteousness, they miss his vengefulness, his jealousy. If you would, turn over to the book of Exodus. Exodus 34. We see here, God has already given the Ten Commandments to Moses. Moses walked down and the people were having a riot, a party, serving a false idol. And Moses throws the tablets on the ground. And God tells Moses to come back up and he was to fashion the tablets. And in Exodus chapter 34, starting in verse 5, we see, "Now the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord." God himself descends upon Moses and he is proclaiming his own name. Should we not pay special attention to this? God is describing himself. In verse 6, "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sins." People like this part, right? They like these characteristics, but what is the very next thing that is said? "By no means clearing the guilty." Yes, God's merciful, he's loving, he's gracious, but he is unable to clear those who are guilty of sin. He can't do it. It's against his nature because he's just, he's righteous. That's why sin is a big deal. Because there is a day coming in which we will be brought and judged based upon our deeds. It's alluded to all throughout Scripture, right? I mean, Ecclesiastes 12. In verse 13, it tells us, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments." Why? Because God will bring every work into judgment, every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. There is going to be a day of judgment. It's said again in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." There's a judgment day coming. That's why sin's a big deal. And that judgment day will be carried out by a just God. If you look in Isaiah chapter 11, it talks about the one who is going to judge. Isaiah chapter 11, starting in verse 1. "There shall come from a rod, from the stem of Jesse," who's from the stem of Jesse? David. And who's the heir of David? That would be Christ. "And a branch shall grow out of his root. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge by sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide the equity of the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. What will we have on the day of judgment? We will have a righteous judge, will we not? We will have a judge who will know our deeds, not simply what people see, what people hear of us, but the very thoughts of our heart. Did Jesus not demonstrate that while he was on the earth? That he would know the thoughts and the intents of man and the hearts of man? We're going to have a perfect judge, a righteous judge who knows us, who knows the things we've done, and we're going to have to give an account. That's why sin is a big deal. Through Christ's death, we see the whole picture of God, all of his characteristics. We see his love, his grace, his mercy, but yet we see his justice and his vengeance. Why? Because Christ had to pay the price so that we could be saved. So sin is a terrible thing. The price was paid, but what must we do? In Hebrews chapter 5, starting in verse 8, we're told how it is that we can obtain this remedy for this thing called sin, this thing that causes death. Starting in verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 5, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all men. Right? Is that what that says? He became the author of eternal salvation to everyone. Everyone who has ever lived, because God's loving and gracious and merciful and won't allow anybody to be lost. Is that what that says? No. It says he became the author of salvation, the means by which man is going to be saved, to all those who do what? Those who obey him. Those who are obedient unto his word are those who will receive that gift. That gift of eternal life, that gift of God. So the question is, what will we do? I mean, that's ultimately what it comes down to in life. What decision will we make? The price has been paid. That was the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what washes us from our sins, is Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5 tells us. Only at the point that Jesus shed his blood could we be forgiven. It's Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. And Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's how we're cleansed from his blood that was shed on that cross. The price was paid. That was his blood. That was his life and his death on the cross. We have been told by the grace of God how to access that gift. Now the question is, what will we do with that information? Noah, we talked about a moment ago in Genesis chapter 6. Had he done anything other than follow the pattern exactly, would he have been saved? I mean, it's easy for us to say no, because we know that. We know he would have been lost. He would have died in his sins, just like the rest of the world. But we're told in Genesis 6, verse 22, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. What about the people in Egypt? In Exodus chapter 9, the seventh plague, it was the plague of hell. And God gave a warning for this plague, so that those who would heed his voice would be saved. If you would, start in verse 18 of Exodus chapter 9. Behold, tomorrow, about this time, I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as has not been in Egypt since its founding until now. Therefore, send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field. For the hail shall come down on every man and every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die. So what has God said? He said, look, hail is going to come, and you have a place you need to be if you don't want to die. You have a place of safety, essentially. Go indoors or you will die. Verse 19. Well, we're going to skip to verse 20. He who feared the Lord, the word of the Lord, among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. Doesn't this sound a little bit about like the verse we looked at a minute ago in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. Those who feared the word of the Lord did what God commanded them to do. But what do we see? Verse 21. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. What happened to them? Those who did not fear the word of the Lord, what happened? They died. They were destroyed. They were hit by the hail because God had warned them. God told them where to be in order to be safe, and they rejected his word. But those who feared his word, they did what he's commanded. Which will we be? We're told in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we're told of the great day when Christ shall return. That great day that we must all be looking forward to, if we're prepared at least. Starting in verse 7, and to give you who are troubled rest with us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, he's going to say everything's okay, right? Doesn't matter what you did on this earth. That's what he's going to do. No. When the Lord Jesus is revealed with his mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who know not God and who obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. These, who are these? Those who know not God, those who obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. What will happen to them? They shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. We have two options in this world. We have two options. We can serve God or we cannot. That there's not a partially serving God. Noah had two options. He could build the ark to God's specifications, or he could say, you know, God, I don't care. I might do the part that I like but leave out the rest. Would Noah have been saved? No. We either serve God and we keep his commandments, or we don't. That there's no gray area in this. That there's no room for loopholes. We all like loopholes, right? But there's no room for loopholes. That there's not. It's you fear him and you keep his commandments, or what's your fate? Eternal punishment in hell. We've been told how to access this gift. But we simply have to decide if we're going to do it or not. We're told that if we desire to be saved, we must hear the word, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. We must believe, John 8, verse 24. We must repent of our sins, Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. We must confess Christ before men, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. And we must be buried with Christ in baptism, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. And only then, only at the point that we have been buried with Christ in baptism, do we have access to this gift. Once more, Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Where? Where is that eternal life found? In Christ Jesus. How do we get into Christ? By being baptized for the remission of our sins. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. For as many of you who are baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. How do we get into Christ? We are baptized into his death. It may be that you are here this morning, and you have not offered that initial obedience. You have not allowed your sins to be washed away. If that's the case, you're without hope. You have no hope because scriptures tell us the only way that we have hope is in Christ Jesus. If your desire this morning is to get into Christ so that you have hope, so that you have this gift of God that allows us to have eternal life, why put it off? Or maybe it is you did this, but somewhere along the way you have decided that, you know, I'm just going to do my own thing. I'm going to give in to my desires and my lusts and wander back into that world of sin. Because we're told the only way we'll receive that crown of life is if we're faithful unto death, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. If that is you, why not make it right today? Why stay in that state any longer where if you were to die, you would be eternally lost? No one wants that fate for you. God does not want that fate for any man. We're told in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. Who desires all men to be saved? The word who there before referring to God. And to come to a knowledge of the truth. He wants everyone to be saved. So why not do everything you can this morning to ensure that your place in heaven is secure, that your home in heaven will be a guarantee when you die? If you need to be baptized, please come. If you need the prayers of the church, please come while we together we stand and as we sing.
Oh, yeah. 10 yeah.